We are deviating a bit from our series in the book of Philippians called Prisoner to Joy. I just felt like the opportunity of our baptism service compelled me to preach on that theme, on that topic. And so if you would, you may open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to read Matthew's account of the baptism of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John, whom we now call John the Baptist. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me to be baptized? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. If we were to paraphrase it, we might say, this is my boy. I love him. Love you, son. Proud of you. I am so proud of you, Jesus. God the Father was so very, very, very pleased with Jesus, about Jesus, at his baptism. Why? Why? It's not because Jesus was turning from a life of juvenile delinquency and turning a new leaf, deciding to fly right and walk a straight and narrow path. Jesus had no sin. It wasn't because, son, I've tried to teach you what to believe and how to live, teach you right from wrong, and I'm so glad that you've decided to own this for yourself. The Son had always been one with the Father. And so the Father wasn't pleased with Jesus because he was turning from a life of sin to pursue a life of righteousness. He wasn't pleased with Jesus because Jesus was saying, I'm going to own the faith of my Father for myself. Father wasn't pleased with Jesus and his baptism because you're being such a good example to others, son. I appreciate that you're setting forth a good example to follow. Why then? Why was the Father so very pleased with Jesus? Jesus says to John the Baptist, John, go ahead and permit me to be baptized. You baptize me so that we may fulfill all righteousness. So that we may fulfill, there's the reason right there. Now, what does that mean? So that we may fulfill all righteousness. One commentator, R.C.H. Lenski, said this, by associating himself with John in this matter of baptism, Jesus is thinking of their respective offices. It was proper that they should carry out whatever their respective positions required. Now, what does that mean? John the Baptist had been called to be the forerunner of the Messiah, to prepare the way of the Lord, to stir up people's consciences and bring about conviction of sin in the hearts of those who would listen to him. Jesus had been called to come as the Savior of sinners. To do that, he would need to join with sinners. He would need to join with humanity, to identify with humanity, to unite himself to humanity, to sinful humanity, those he had come to save. And that's what it meant for Jesus to fulfill all righteousness. The Father has sent me to become the Savior of the world. And for me to do that, I had to become a human being, and I have to identify myself with those that I have come to save. And so it was the Son, Jesus, at his baptism, identifying himself with us sinners, lost sinners, in order to save us, that was so pleasing in the sight of the Father. My Son is giving his life in order to rescue these who are totally helpless, totally undeserving, and I am so very pleased. That's my boy. I love him, and I can't tell you how proud I am of him. Now, if the Father was so thrilled for Jesus' baptism, you and I should be absolutely ecstatic, absolutely euphoric, because we're the ones that he came to save. We're the ones that he came to join with, to identify with in order to rescue. You know, it's football season again. And thank you, fans, for restraining yourself from saying amen. It's football season again, and after two weekends, the teams are out of the gate. Already a number of expected frontrunners have fallen dismally, ranked high, failing like they're nowhere near the top 25. Fans are once again saying, another disappointing year, gone bust. In our own region, I know I've met a number of football fans who say that they've given up on their team after years of broken promises and major disappointments. They're so disappointed that they refuse to identify with their team any longer. Now consider a person who has demonstrated himself or herself to be so thoroughgoingly twisted and belligerent and incorrigible that nobody's willing to identify with them. Nobody's willing to stand with them. They're embarrassed. Rather, everybody can't stand them, thinks they ought to be punished in the worst possible way. Maybe some of those news stories you caught this week identified somebody that you feel that way about. That there's no way in the world you'd ever want to stand with that person. Think of these poor parents of some of these individuals that walk into a school and begin taking the lives randomly of innocent children. Don't you feel for the parents of someone like that? Now, what if you were that person that nobody, absolutely nobody, wanted to identify with, nobody wanted to join with or unite with? Well, the truth is, you are that person, and I am that person. We all are. That is exactly who we are as fallen, sinful, broken people in the perfect eyesight and absolutely righteous assessment of holy God. Yet, now picture, here comes that holy God to stand with you in order to identify himself with you, to join himself to you because he wants to save you. He wants, desires, moves, works in order to save you. How pleased the Father was for what Jesus was doing and how thrilled we should be. Now let's take this line of thought just one step further. The Apostle Paul tells us that when we enter into baptism, we are identifying ourselves with Jesus. Jesus, at his baptism, Jesus, at his baptism, was identifying himself with us, was joining with us. The scriptures tell us that when we enter baptism, as Barb and Josh and Ben will, that they are publicly declaring we identify with Jesus. We are standing with Jesus. We are joined with Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 and 11 say this: don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in new life. So consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So think of it. If the Father was so well pleased at Jesus' baptism because of Jesus' identification with us sinners, whom he came to save, it ought to come as no surprise that he would be greatly pleased, he would be thrilled when we in baptism identify ourselves with his son. And Barb and Josh and Ben, as you enter those waters, and hopefully they will be warmer than the air this afternoon or this later this morning, but as you enter those waters, you have every reason to imagine in your mind's eye, I don't know that he's going to part the heavens and speak in a booming voice like he did with Jesus, but you have every reason to imagine as you go into those waters to follow Jesus in baptism that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are looking on with great smiles, just beaming on their faces, saying, I am so proud, I love you so much, I couldn't be happier that you are identifying yourself and joining with my begotten Son, Jesus. He's going to be so well pleased for you doing this. Luke 15 tells us there is great joy in heaven when a sinner repents. Great joy in heaven when a sinner repents. So let's just consider a little bit about baptism. I don't get a chance to preach on this very often, so I'm going to capitalize on it. But what's in a baptism? What is baptism? It comes from a Greek word, bapto. So you can easily see how they're related. And bapto means to dip, as of dipping into a dye. And so you don't just dip into a dye and come out unchanged. When you dip into a dye, you're immersed in the dye, you're under the dye, if you will, and you come out and you have now taken on and been filled with the dye. That's a very, I think, profound picture of what baptism is. And then bapto was intensified, had an intensified form to baptizo. And now you can see where baptism comes from. It's an intensive form of bapto, and it means to immerse, to submerge, and to cause to perish, as in by drowning a person or sinking a ship. In Greek literature, a person who was drowned was baptized, or a ship that sunk was baptized. And that certainly informs our understanding of what baptism is. And so baptism has come to mean, as a symbol, the beginning of the Christian life and entrance into Christ's family, his church. It symbolizes being united with him in his righteous life, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so you can see the symbolism. You can see the symbolism of the baptismal candidate being taken and buried, the water representing burial, death and burial, and then being resurrected with Christ in newness of life, a whole new life, quality of life, eternal life, righteous and holy life, the symbol of that. And that's why it's very appropriate that baptism represents perishing, drowning, because we are saying, as someone joined to Christ, I recognize that I am dying with him to my sin. My sins were put upon him on that cross, and he died to my sins, with my sins. My sins are dead, and I'm dying with him to sin and my old sinful way of life, and I'm being resurrected to his righteous and pure and holy life, newness of life that will go on forever and ever. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him, with Christ in baptism, we were also raised with him through faith in God's powerful working, who raised him from the dead. Scripture gives us some, I think, very powerful images related to baptism that help us further understand its meaning. The Apostle Peter refers to the flood of Noah, as a picture of baptism. This is in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. And so Peter says, in context of talking about Noah and the flood, that this baptism saves us. It saves us, not in the sense of the ceremonial rite of being washed with water, but in the sense of what it represents, the outward sign of an inward action. Let's see, where do I have that? printed out. We'll come to it. I just need to stay with my notes, I guess, and not get ahead of myself. But what happened at Noah's flood was that God's judgment, divine judgment, was poured out upon sin to destroy sin. And that judgment in destroying sin brought purification, brought righteousness. Now, for most of the world, that divine judgment ended up bringing about the destruction of people. They lost their lives. But for Noah and his family, though they were sinners, and I know that Noah is described as a righteous man, but we need to understand that Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives were still sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. Not even Noah. Nobody but Jesus Christ has lived a perfect and a righteous life. But these were sinners who deserved the flood to destroy them every bit as much as the rest of the world did. And yet they came through divine judgment and were spared. Their lives were spared. Their sin was dealt with. Now, we cheat. We read ahead, and so we know how their sin was dealt with. Their sin was dealt with by Jesus on the cross, the same as he dealt with your sin and my sin. But their sin was dealt with on the cross, and so the divine judgment purified them. It was poured out on Jesus on their behalf, and they were brought through. We receive a similar picture from the Exodus from Egypt. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They were bound. They were captives. They had no way out. They were helpless. And yet God brought them through the Red Sea that destroyed the Egyptians, and the plagues and the Passover that destroyed the Egyptians should have destroyed the Israelites. They were no more righteous than the Egyptians. They were every bit as much sinners as the Egyptians were. And yet the judgment of God did not destroy them, but it brought God's forgiveness, purification of sin for them. And that's, Paul records that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so baptism there being this, a rescue from slavery and delivery to a new life in freedom, being brought through God's judgment that destroys the sinfulness that opposes him and enslaves us. We're brought through it. We deserve it. But God brings us through it. And he does that through Jesus Christ offering himself a substitute on our behalf. Systematic theologian Wayne Grudem writes this: when the candidate for baptism goes down into the water, it is a picture of going down into the grave and being buried. Coming up out of the water is then a picture of being raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. Baptism thus very clearly pictures death to one's old way of life and rising to a new kind of life in Christ. That's why John the Baptist declared, I'm baptizing y'all with water, but the one who is coming after me, the Messiah who is coming, that I'm preparing the way for him, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's greater than me. He comes after me, but he was before me, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's the newness of life. We die to our sin. Our sin has been crucified with Jesus. We're forgiven. We're cleansed. We're given a clean slate. And then we're given the Holy Spirit that transforms us to give us a whole new life. And that life will be fulfilled and perfected after we die. It's working in us. It's growing within us in the here and now for the rest of this life. But we know it will not be perfected until after we die and are brought home to be with Jesus. A few brief words about what's not in a baptism. We talked about what a baptism is. What's not in a baptism? Does baptism save us? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's not the act of baptism, but the spiritual reality that baptism represents that saves us. And here's 1 Peter 3:21 that I couldn't find earlier. Here it is. Baptism saves us, not the putting away of the filth of our flesh, but the answer of a good conscience to God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would paraphrase that this way. Baptism now saves you, not the physical ceremony of baptism, but the spiritual reality it symbolizes, the plea of a cleansed heart toward God. That's what saves us, that cleansed heart that Jesus gives us. Baptism does not make people into Christians, whether babies or adults. It's not baptism that makes you a Christian. It's being born again by the Holy Spirit of God and trusting in Jesus that makes someone a Christian. Baptism is not necessary to ensure salvation. The thief on the cross hanging next to Jesus, who turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me in paradise. I'm a sinner. I deserve what I'm getting. I know that you're a righteous and an innocent man. Would you remember me when you come in your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "This very day you'll be with me in paradise." And he didn't have time to get baptized. So baptism is not something necessary to ensure salvation. Baptism is not some kind of magic rite, nor is it merely an empty symbol acted out. There's no magic property in baptism that brings about some sort of a spiritual result. But when we partake of baptism in faith, when we understand what baptism represents, and we participate in baptism by faith, there is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's called a means of grace. And the Holy Spirit uses that to bring special blessing to us, to the those who are looking on and understanding what it represents. The Holy Spirit works alongside the baptism to give us an increasing realization of the benefits of the spiritual baptism that Jesus underwent on our behalf. So there is something that takes place when we in faith partake of baptism, when we in faith are participating even as onlookers in baptism. The Holy Spirit works in our lives and meets us in a special way. I'm very conscious of the time. I'm sorry if I'm being abrupt, but I really do want to make it as easy as possible for everybody to be able to join us for the baptism service. So just very briefly, the who, the why, the when, and the how of baptism. Number one, who? Our statement of faith declares that baptism is for spiritually born-again believers. For spiritually born-again believers in Christ. In every clear New Testament example that we have, the person baptized made a credible profession of faith in Jesus prior to baptism. Now, how does this belief of our denomination and our statement of faith, how does this square with denominations and churches practicing infant, also called paedo-baptism? Well, within the umbrella of those who believe in infant baptism, one camp of thought believes that baptism is a rite which saves the person or the child being baptized, and that unless you're baptized, you're going to be lost before God. Obviously, we in this denomination, in our statement of faith, believe the Bible is very clear saying that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by any works on our part, including the work of baptism. So we absolutely believe that baptism, according to the Scriptures, does not save anybody, child, youth, adult. The other camp, still baptizing infants, believes that while undergoing baptism does not save a person, a child, it is a covenant ceremony that God intends for believers and their children. And I went to a Presbyterian seminary, and the Presbyterian camp is one group that believes in infant baptism. And so I heard a number of very well articulated and reasoned presentations from the Scriptures about why they believe biblically infants should be baptized. And I can just tell you that I respect them. I was not persuaded myself, but I very much respect their viewpoint, and I certainly respect that they come by it with a firm conviction that it's biblical. They're not saying, we know what the Bible says, but we don't care. We like our way better. They firmly believe that their way is taught in the Scriptures and that they're being obedient to Scripture. And they lovingly try to persuade me to get my act together. So we had some nice discussions that way. We can certainly respect this viewpoint, and I think we should. I absolutely think we should. We should respect the viewpoint and those who hold it. We should by no means allow disagreeing on this point to separate us as Christians, to cause us to be in strife with one another, to divide us. My policy has been, as a pastor, that if someone was baptized as an infant and they believe that in that baptism they have fulfilled Christ's commandment to be baptized, I will fully accept and respect that. Absolutely. However, in this denomination, and in this congregation, we dedicate our infants to God and we reserve baptism for individuals who are able to give a credible expression of faith. So I will dry baptize babies, if you will. No water involved. Why baptism? Why do we bother with baptism? Well, first of all, out of obedience to Christ. He commanded baptism for all who believe him. In the Great Commission, for example, in Matthew 28, 19 to 20, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Going, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded with you. And behold, I'm going with you even to the very end of the age." And so we've been commanded when we bear witness to Jesus and people respond to call them into the obedience of baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism also serves as a concrete demonstration and testimony of what Christ has done and of my faith in him. Christ didn't ask us to respond to the gospel by raising our hands. He didn't ask us to respond by coming to the altar. He didn't ask us to respond by filling out a commitment card. Those things are all fine and appropriate in their place, but what Christ asked for was that we would come to the water and enter into baptism. That's how he wants us to declare, "I'm following Jesus. I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. I believe in Jesus, who he is, what he did, what he taught, and I am going to join with Jesus." And Jesus said, "If that's you, I want you to come up here to the water. I want you to come into the water, and I want you to demonstrate and testify to that by undergoing this very graphic illustration." Lastly, it is a covenant ceremony of our being joined and united with Christ, similar to a wedding. And we are called the bride of Christ in Scripture, and we could almost look at baptism as our wedding ceremony, that I am entering into this intimate, personal, eternal relationship with Jesus as my head, and I trust in him, I surrender, I submit to him, and then undergo the ceremony of baptism as testimony. When should we be baptized? Adults, immediately upon profession of faith. Children, we think it wise that children demonstrate some degree of understanding about what it means to trust in Jesus, what baptism means, before that they undergo the ceremony of baptism. And so we've asked the parents, and we've got two middle school young men who will be baptized today, and we've asked the parents, "Do you look at your child's life, and do you see fruit of the life of Jesus there? Do you believe that your child has given a credible testimony of faith?" And we're thrilled that moms and dads have said, "Yes, absolutely. We believe our child is ready to undergo baptism." How shall we be baptized? And again, this denomination and our statement of faith believes that the Bible teaches baptism should be by immersion, by submerging a person completely under the water, bringing them back up out of the water. And this is in contrast to sprinkling or pouring. Why do we believe this? Because number one, the symbolism of baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus calls for it. We believe that immersion testifies, demonstrates that much more clearly than does pouring or sprinkling. Further, baptism in the New Testament is spoken of as needing much water. And so in Acts 8:36, this is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe what Isaiah is teaching here and what you've explained to me, Philip. And they're riding along in the eunuch's chariot, and they come to a place where there is much water. And so the eunuch says, hey, there's much water here. What hinders me from being baptized? You don't need much water to sprinkle or pour. Just a little bit will do. And then we're also told in the Gospel of John that John the Baptist, John 3, verse 23, that John was baptizing at Aenon, a region, because there was much water. And so John was drawing the crowds. They were coming to hear him preach. And as they responded, he was baptizing them. And Aenon was a place where there was much water. And so again, if the mode, if the commonly practiced mode was pouring or sprinkling, why would you need much water? You just wouldn't. But once more, I want to stress that this is by no means a matter about which we should be contentious or divisive over. If someone, like for example my own father was baptized by pouring. That was the mode employed at his church. If someone like my father, for example, was baptized by sprinkling or pouring and believes that they have fulfilled Christ's command to be baptized, I fully accept and respect that. My father has never felt like he needed to be immersed because the pouring was inadequate. One further observation, application about the significance of baptism. Baptism, as we've said, primarily means identifying, uniting with Christ, the one who identified himself with us, united with us sinners. And our joining with him is also to join him in joining himself with the lowly, the helpless, the undeserving, the sinful. That's why in Philippians 2, which we've been studying, we are exhorted, have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, who gave up his rights and privileges on the throne of heaven and became a servant who took on human form and submitted himself to be obedient even to death on the cross, because he was coming in order to identify with us, to save us. And so for us to identify with Jesus is to join with him in identifying with other sinners that he is desiring, seeking to save, and he calls us to join him in that. As we prepare to head off to Wall Lake in the baptism of Barb, Josh, and Ben, I hope you'll join us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will be there, and they will be so pleased as Barb, Ben, and Josh declare, I'm with Jesus. I'm identifying myself with him. I'm declaring my death with him to sin, my rising with him in newness of life, a new creation. I proclaim my faith that my sin was crucified in him on the cross, that his holy and righteous life was given to me through his resurrection by the Holy Spirit. I declare with the Apostle Paul, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace. I'm sorry I won't be able to linger, and please excuse us this time, but we need to head to Wall Lake. You are dismissed.